You're listening to the River Amsterdam podcast with Pastors Ben and Jackie. We pray today's episode will encourage and empower you wherever you're listening from.
All right. I want to talk about your foundation tonight, about our foundation. And I love how the Word of God has different aspects. You know, the Word of God is being likened as many different things. There is a two-edged sword. There is a two-edged sword that cuts deep. But then the Word of God is also likened as honey. It's sweet as honey. The Word of God is a light unto my feet. The Word of God is many things. It is a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. But the Word of God is also fire that is shut up in my bones. And when the Word goes forth in power, there is always one aspect that the Lord is highlighting. And even tonight, I believe that tonight is something that is for an army. What is your foundation? Because right now there is this shaking still taking place. Where we can just know where we look to the left and to the right. We see Christians fighting on Facebook over stuff. Do you believe this? Oh, unbelievable. Do you believe God heals all and always? Are you crazy? And there is so much backbiting and gossip going on right now in the body. And it hurts me so bad. Let those things not even be named among us. We are one body. I was in the Swiss Army. But guess what? In the Swiss Army, no matter your rank, no matter where you are, it's always for the bigger collective. You do not think individualistic. The moment you think for yourself, you are dead. The moment that you remove yourself from the troops, you are easy prey for the enemy. He's going to kill you like that. You know, we say, yes, the enemy is under our feet, and he is. He's a withering cut-off branch that comes to nothing, absolutely, but he still goes around like a roaring lion, seeking those who can he devour. And there is too many lone rangers in the body. There is too many people that make a step away. And I'm playing tonight because I sense this so strong. I sense this so strong in the authority of the Lord that he is calling us together. Whenever Paul, he addressed any of the believers, he was talking to the Ephesians, he was talking to the Philippians, the Galatians, he was talking to the Thessalonians. He never addressed just someone. People say, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a church. I am the church. I need a pastor. I need a spiritual covering. I'm done without it. And the only army that shoots its wounded is the body of Christ. That when someone is wounded, we go and we give the last rest. And the Lord is grieved by this. We are one body. And it doesn't matter how that expression looks like. There is different assignments. There is different streams. There is different emphases. But it's one body and he is the head. He has given us his body a multicolored robe, just like Joseph had. God is so much bigger than one expression. You cannot wrap your mind around God. I serve a big God. And the strength of revival, or when we want to see revival, there is very different elements, and one of them is unity. We have to stop talking bad about other people. What do you believe? I can't believe you believe this. We have to unify. This is not optional. We have to unify around the person of Jesus Christ. And when we are standing together as this army in unity, it's then where the strength of the Lord is being seen through us. This is not optional. If we want to see everything that the Lord has called us to, this is not optional. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk about our foundation. Because there is only one foundation that can be laid, the Word of God says. There is not two foundations. That foundation is Jesus. He is the rock of ages. And the Bible talks a lot about what we build upon that foundation. But let's read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Bema. This is the judgment for the believer, where he is going to give us rewards. This has nothing to do with your eternal destination, but this is the judgment seat of Christ that this is talking about. And then it says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God. And I also trust we are well known to your consciences. And then in verse number 14, Paul goes on. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If your Christian life is all about yourself, you're missing out. It says here very clearly that we who live, we are to live no longer for ourselves, but we are to live for him who died for us. The Christian life is not about self. We don't live for self anymore. But like it says here in the text, everything is unto the Lord. So we have to die to this one thing called self-centeredness. Your greatest day will be the day where you become free of self. Where it's not about you. That's going to be your greatest day, where you experience the greatest freedom, where you die to self. Jesus, he lined it out very clearly. In Matthew 16, there is a price of discipleship. You want to be his disciple? I want to be his disciple. But he told me the cost. I've counted the cost. What does it mean to be disciple? And I know, compared to the reward, it's not even a cost, it's nothing. He's too wonderful. He's too majestic. He's too glorious. My little life, oh, is my only possible response when I see the beauty of who he is. But there is so much wishy-washiness going on in the modern church, where we just think everything comes easy or automatic. That's not true. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about self and this or that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about transformation. And in Matthew 16, it says this. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh, I'm telling you, when you find Jesus, you find your true you. I never knew who I was before Jesus. I was going all over the place. I was like paranoid. One day this, one day that. But only when I was in Christ, oh, I found that fulfillment of being home. You were made not for yourself. Colossians 1:16 says that we were created by him, but we were also created for him. Your existence is not just for you. You were created for him. And that is the greatest place of freedom. That when we all put all of our chips in the middle and say, I'm all in. It's all you, Jesus, from here on. You are my life. When you appear, I will appear with you. Because you are my life. Everything. That's that surrender. And that surrender is not a one-time thing. 10 years ago when we all answered an altar call. As valid as that is. This is our worship. That we come like Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, that you offer up your members here on earth as a living sacrifice. And that you are being renewed in your mind. And that is something I have to do almost every week. Lord, here you have it again. Surrender is not a one-time thing. How about words like repentance? Oh, don't say repentance. Don't say repentance. We don't like repentance anymore. Repentance is the practice of the righteous. The correction of the Lord testifies that he loves you, that you're not a bastard. Hebrews 12, I didn't make this up. I love the rebuke of the Lord. He's a son. Like, little, really? Is this how you're going to treat this person? I know those who know me. Ian Gebank is the thorn in my flesh. I can't stand Ian Gebank. Every time I go there, and I go there often, there's always something going on. There's always something not working. If you work at ING, please see me after. And there is these things where the Lord is working on me. Maybe it's something different with you. Maybe you're already perfect in the Lord. Then you can also see me after and I'm learning from you. But whenever I'm at ING, oh my goodness. One time I was there and I think I went to 3 different branches. And the third one, they told me another reason why it's not possible and this and that. And I was like, throwing a fit, I'm telling you. I was like, seriously? And I was walking out like this. Seriously, is this, are you for real? I'm just being real with you tonight. I hope that's okay. And these people were looking at me. And was like, okay, that guy, he's angry. And the Lord dealt with me. He was like, what is this attitude? I'm like, but Lord, I'm busy. They are not doing their job. And the Lord's like, I heard this in my spirit. He's like, seriously? Like, I love the rebuke of the Lord. Because it's not about condemnation. Conviction is different. He's calling me up higher. He loves me too much to leave me the same way. Oh, it's from glory to glory. We love to quote that. But what does this entail? We are a work in progress. Yes, we are a product of grace. But when the Lord is correcting me, I know, oh, that's pruning. It's uncomfortable. He's again severing things away from my branches. But why? He says it in John 15, because I'm already bearing fruit. That's the reason he's pruning us. There is more always. Paul said, from a cold Roman prison, after writing almost 2/3 of the New Testament, he said, not that I have apprehended. One thing I do, I'm forgetting those things who are behind. Oh, even my ministry success, there is more. One thing I do, I press on towards those high things, towards that high call, that heavenly prize in Jesus Christ. There is more. And one thing the Lord cannot stand is complacency. This church in the West, I'm talking not about the river, I'm talking about other places. It's like the Laodicean church. Oh, be hot or cold. But one thing I cannot stand is lukewarmness. I spit you out of my mouth. You have to go to other places in the world where believers have to suffer to follow him. They have consequences for getting baptized. Sometimes it's too easy for us. And we get comfortable. And then people say like, okay, I never experienced a move of the Spirit. But because you're comfortable, he's the comforter. You have to step outside of the comfort zone in order to experience the great comforter. And there is things that the Lord is speaking to us. And we have to make a decision. Okay, this is costing again a price, Jesus, to follow you. I'm good now. I passed the last test, Lord, again. I've been talking to the Lord like that. He always wants more. He loves me too much to leave me the same way. He's calling us up higher. And tonight I'm really addressing an army. I'm not spanking anyone tonight. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I give my life for the bride. I love the church more than anything. Because Jesus is not ashamed of his bride. He's coming back for a glorious church without any spot, wrinkle or blemish. But he's training us. This is training ground. And even though that correction is not pleasurable for a season, it yet yields the fruit of righteousness, the word of God says. He's calling us up higher. So, back to the Ian Hayes story. I repented. Repentance means to change the way you think. Simple as that. You go one direction, And the Lord is tapping on your shoulder. He's a loving father. I'm being corrected by love. And he's saying, son, this, that. And I'm like, duh, what did I think? Let me change the way I walked. Let there be a course direction. And I'm changing the way I walk. And that is so needed. And that's why the church is so important. That's why you're in RBI. That's why you're in church, because you need that spiritual covering over you. People say, I don't need a pastor. I'm like, okay, I do. I really do. Let's go back to the text here. I want to read a whole portion here again in 2 Corinthians 5, what we have just started to read. So again, it says here that we are not to live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died and rose again. And then it goes on and it says, it says in verse number 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. How do you see people in church? I'm just going to address a bunch of things. I'm slaughtering some religious cows tonight. How do you see people? The Bible says that we are not to esteem anyone according to the flesh. Your fellow brother or sister is not just anyone. Paul said, this is not up to me to even judge Jesus how he was in his fleshly, like in his here in his earthly ministry. Now Jesus, when you read Revelations 1 and 2, he has a glorified body and he knew what it is to regard someone according to the Spirit. Do you see people in light of eternity? Do you see people for the price tag that they have, which is the precious blood of Jesus? Even when you go out there, someone, and you are mistreated by someone, Jesus died for that person. He shed his very precious blood for every single human being. And if I have this revelation, I cannot get easily offended. Other than Ian Hay. No, I'm joking. But when we know that Jesus died for everyone, I can honor everyone. It says, honor all men. Honor all men. So these fellow saints, the person that is sitting to your left or to your right, is not just anyone. Jesus has shed his precious blood for everyone. Do you see people in light of eternity? In light of who they are in the Spirit? And then verse number 17 is the very well-known passage that we all know, but we do not always know the context. It says then, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the context of this is this, that it goes on to say in 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. Did you know that you're a minister of reconciliation? Every person here is a minister of reconciliation. If you're called to the ministry, 5-4 ministry or not, if you're called into business, this is this one ministry that we all have in common, which is the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is a word that I love, that I love, that I love. It means to bring people back home to the Father, to be reconciled to God. Means to be united again. To be united and to be reconciled is one and the same word in the Greek. It means to become one again. That's the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is your transformation and ultimately oneness with God. Oneness with God. That's why it inhabits you. In the Old Testament, God longed to be with his people. They carried about a wooden box in the desert because God longed to be with the people. The people didn't quite get it, but that's another story. But he dwelt in a wooden box. But right now, he's not in a wooden box anymore. He has found another vessel to dwell in, and that's you. Paul said, don't you know that you've been bought with a price? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And he who defiles the temple will be destroyed of God. These are not light things that I'm talking about. There is an indwelling presence right now as we speak. The word of God says this, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave dwells in you, lives in you, and is now even quickening your mortal bodies. The Word of God says that it's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So the goal of the gospel is oneness with Him. That's how He longs to be with His people. And we have been given that ministry of reconciliation where we make that cry. And with the cry, I don't mean to carry big banners that say, turn or burn. Notice it's not the ministry of condemnation. The Old Testament ministry that Moses received was that ministry of condemnation, as you can read in Corinthians. But this is the ministry that has a greater glory called the ministry of reconciliation. Where we cry out on God's behalf, be reconciled back to God. And then it says, God, who does not count their trespasses against them. Did you know that in the mind of God, everyone died? The old selves in Jesus. It's another thing if someone receives his son, yes. It has to be received by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, absolutely. But in the mind of God, he's not up there and waiting to send down thundering storms and lightnings to judge the world. No, his wrath has been unloaded on that cross when he judged sin in the flesh in his son, Jesus Christ. So he's not saying Amsterdam, oh my goodness, can you believe it? This Amsterdam, that. Amsterdam go to hell. No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He says this to you and to me. I do not count their trespasses against them. But in the church, you know, when there is a new believer coming, he's like, okay, can you believe it? That guy is messing up again and the way he talks and the way he swears and he's still smoking. So what? God wants to give everyone repentance. It's by the goodness of God that this repentance comes. The kindness of God. So I'm just going to continue to read. That's the context of this very famous verse in 17 where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But then it goes on to say in 19, that is, that God, he was in Christ reconciling the Christians to himself. Oops, no. It doesn't say the Christians. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I mentioned it this morning. When there was absolutely no harvest in sight, God gave his best. When none of us ever believed before, he said, yeah, I'm giving Jesus anyways, because I know what I created man for. I know how man looks like. When I am in man and man is surrendered to me, I know this is worth the price. You are worth the price of the blood of Jesus. Why? Because he knows how you look like when he is in you. Hallelujah. And what is so important in all that is that realization is that we know, okay, I have to die first, and then there is life. Before exaltation, there is always this place where we come and say, Lord, here am I. John 12, 24 says this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. We cannot stay alone as this seed grain. But when we die into that ground of the world and give ourselves completely over to Jesus, guess what happens? Much fruit. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Jesus said in a parable that you are seed that he's sowing to the world. And you are good seed. You are perfect seed. You are conceived from the seed of God. You have everything unto life and godliness. And right now he's planting you somewhere. And there is going to be a great harvest coming from your life in the name of Jesus. But what does a seed need? A seed needs a soil that is healthy. Which talks about community. When you're being sown into that seed, into that soil, I mean, that talks about a healthy community, a strong church. Psalms 92, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in his courts. You need to be planted somewhere. Seed cannot be like, okay, let me plant myself here. Okay, this kind of sucks. Let me plant myself here. It aborts that growth process. You need to stay planted. You need to find a place where you can plant yourself. A seed needs soil that is good soil. Secondly, what does a seed need? It needs water. The rain of the Spirit. It needs that water to fall down. We need to be watered by the washing of the Word of God. We need to receive the Spirit of God afresh. People are like, yeah, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 10 years ago. I do yabba dabba do, like Fred Flintstone. You are a container. You can be full, half full, or it can be empty. I need to be filled by the Spirit on a daily basis. I don't like the old David. If David BC, David before Jesus comes, is not an eyesight, I'm telling you. It's like what happens when I go to ING. I need to be filled continually by the Spirit, by the rain from heaven. What does this seed need lastly? It needs sunlight. Sunlight representing the presence of the Lord. Where we receive the warmth of His love. We receive the warmth of His presence. We receive the light of the sun. The Son of God. And then all of a sudden, the design of God is taking place. And nothing can stop the design from producing. And you are being brought up. The kingdom of God is as a seed that a farmer is scattering. And then he goes away, he doesn't think about it. But when he comes back, that seed is so powerful that one, the mustard seed, that is so powerful that this mustard tree comes. And the birds of the heaven will find a place, a nest in it. It starts in seed form. Do not despise the day of small beginning. Everything matters. Everything is sacred. The flesh doesn't like this kind of stuff. I want to talk to the young generation. I want to talk to my generation. There is a cost of the anointing. You want to be a carrier of the anointing? Do you know when the anointing starts to flow? Where there is crushing. The crushing precedes the flowing of the oil. Everyone wants to be anointed. Everyone wants to be Bishop T.D. Jakes. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Especially young people. But it's so important to be faithful. It sometimes requires more faith to stay planted as opposed to starting something new. Where are the Timothys of these generations that lift up the hands of women of God and men of God? Where are the Aaron and the Hurs that lift up those hands? Like what you bring to the table is so much more important in light of eternity than what you can see in the moment. And you may feel like, yeah, but it's hard. Yeah, but this is a light, a momentary affliction that causes an eternal weight of glory. Everything you will ever go through is nothing compared to what that glory will be one day. Count it all joy, brethren. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. For they produce in you that character, that steadfastness, that patience. And let every man be patient. Let every man be complete in this lacking nothing. James chapter 1. That is so important. Yes, we go through stuff. Those winds, they come. Life is real, you know. I'm not like pretending and saying, yes, we get that free run up the side. It's not like that. I'm going through stuff. Pastor Ben, Pastor Jackie, they go through stuff. But, like Paul was saying, none of these things move me. Because I know in whom I have believed. What is your foundation tonight? What is your foundation? If your foundation is sure, your house will stand. I want to read a couple of more verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it gets even better. It says then, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And in this translation, it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But the word implore is actually much stronger. It's like a crying out to the world, be reconciled back to God. We make that appeal to for God, another translation says. We're making an appeal on God's behalf. And it says we're ambassadors. What is it? What does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? An ambassador is someone that finds himself or herself in foreign territory. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative. I never can say this word, I'm telling you. That's a tongue breaker right here. In a foreign country. You are in a foreign country. Yes, you might be Dutch and living in Holland. No, actually not. You are a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. You are just passing through. You are in exile. This life is literally so short. James says this life is nothing but a vapor, like a dust. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Oh my goodness. Moses in Psalm 90. Yes, Moses wrote Psalm 90. This is really interesting. He said, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. This life is so precious. We seek an everlasting city. Live for eternity. Make your life count for eternity. And then verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that part of righteousness is so important because you have to start where Jesus has finished. That is so important. You are righteous in his sight right now. Righteous means above reproach. When the Father looks at you, you are righteous. The accusations of the enemy can never ever prevail against you anymore because of the blood of Jesus. You are bought with a price. You are washed in the blood. There is no sense of guilt, shame, or condemnation anymore. You are righteous in his sight. Many people live with a sin consciousness, but so much is starting to happen when we as believers start to have this righteousness consciousness. I'm righteous. When you get up in the morning, look into the mirror and say, you're righteous. You're righteous. Above reproach. All these stupid lies. Oh, whatever. Accepted in the beloved. That's who you are. You're righteous. This is so important because all these things that I'm talking about, you cannot do them in your own strength. It's by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Jesus, he said to Paul when he was talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which was not Ian Hay, but Paul's thorn in the flesh. Guess what Jesus said? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Everything you do is by grace. Grace is spiritual empowerment. Grace is not a cheap cover-up, a license for sin or any such thing. But the grace of God enables you. The grace of God empowers you. Whenever you release faith into something, when you see a truth in the Word of God, and you release faith in something, guess what? The grace of God comes and makes this your reality, what you are believing the Lord for. The grace of God is powerful. Hallelujah. And then, back then, when they wrote letters, there was no chapter separation like we have now in the Bibles. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it goes on to read, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What we talked about this morning, the day of salvation. And this scripture here, to be honest with you, this is the most misquoted scripture in all of the Bibles because people say, today is the day of salvation. It's not what it says. The Word of God says, now is the day of salvation. Your tomorrow, tomorrow's today is not promised. It's not guaranteed. Faith is in the now. We have to make our lives count now. Now is the day of salvation. And we are all a part of this. We are all called to do our part. Hallelujah. I want to talk about the foundation. Your foundation is Jesus, the rock of ages. I have a lot of different places tonight to go with you. Not be too late, but I just want to take you to a few more scriptures. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that foundation that we need to have. And how we build on that foundation is of utmost importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse number 5. Here again, Paul, he's cheering the Corinthians on. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. Here we have again the design of God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We see here that Paul wasn't doing the same thing like Apollos. Paul, he was an apostle. He started something new. He was a pioneer. He planted. But then Apollos came and he watered. Verse number 7. So then neither he who plants is anything. I love this. We are nothing. Let every man be brought low so that Jesus receives all the glory. So Paul says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And then it says in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters, they are one. They are one. We need different ministries to come together in this hour. There is these different streams that are going to flow, that are going to merge together into one big river in this end time. That's the prophetic movement. That is all the different fivefold minister offices that come together. Who remembers Dr. Rodney's word over the Netherlands? Where he was prophesying, you have all these different offices already in the Netherlands. But what do you do with them? There is too much division. Jancho Pastorkamp said it. In the Bible school, he said, that demon, that strong man over the Netherlands, is not just some spell. It's division. And when we cast this thing down, there is no stopping. When we come together like this, he who plants and he who waters, they are one. We are one. It's not Tim's ministry or Daniel's ministry international or David's ministry international. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Talking about the rebuke of the Lord, Paul here sharply rebukes them because they had divisions among themselves in chapter 5. He says, like, okay, you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus. And then he asks, is Christ divided? Oh, you are foolish. If you have divisions among you, are you not carnal? That is a sure sign of carnality. Oh, you know, I'm off the river. Yay. That's great. You know, it's good to be happy for your church that you're part of. I love the river. You understand me right? But this is so much bigger. This is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And you know what is the greatest danger with all of this? It's comparison. Comparison is a joy thief. Because it says here in 8 again, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But comparison is like when I compare my weakness to someone else's giftings and I do not measure up. And I feel miserable about myself. Instagram generation, anyone? I compare my own failures to someone else's highlights reel. This is a joy thief. Comparison robs you of your joy. Run your own race. Don't try to be someone else. Last time I checked, everyone else was already taken. Be yourself. It's absolutely okay to look up to someone. I look up to people. I look up to Pastor Ben. I look up to people. I can receive from Tim. I can receive from Daniel. I can receive from Michael. I can receive from Patrick. I really can receive from Sandra and from Nandana. I can receive from these guys. Because I do not esteem them in the flesh. I know they have something I do not have. I can imitate people. Many of you, even you probably don't know, but you are examples to me. Examples of purity. Examples of faithfulness. Examples of steadfastness. We need each other. It's okay to imitate someone else. for their faith, but be content in who you are in the Lord. Oh, there is so much freedom. When you realize the purposes that God has for you, that tailor-made anointing, that tailor-made calling that He has for you, I promise you, you will never ever want to be someone else because of what He has deposited in you. I needed to learn this the hard way. Coming from Bible school, I was like, yeah, nations. Lord was like, yeah, let's wait. Oh, there is strength to be hidden for a season, I'm telling you, young person. I'm talking to myself. It's so healthy when it's the Lord who pulls the curtain and is going to reveal you. So many people are launching prematurely. This is to their own thing, international ministries. God will bless so much He can, but He's very limited. Because it's not birthed from heaven. It's birthed by vain ambition sometimes. But then it talks about God's building as we read on in that text. In verse number 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that exciting that we are fellow workers with God? And the people out there, new believers, they are God's field. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you are God's building. And 10, he says, according to the grace, again, it's the grace of God. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. And let each one take heed how he builds on it. I say this again, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. It's so important how we build. There is one and but one foundation that is Jesus. But how we build is very important. You need to build by the grace of God. The word of God says, if you try to do your own thing, Psalms 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, they labor in vain. You have to see the difference between fruit and results. There is many ministries that have results, but there is no eternal fruit. Don't get tricked because something looks big or whatever. Sometimes the eternal things, they are not as whoa. Many times we as believers, we look for the spectacular and we miss the supernatural. We look for the spectacular, man, you know, and we miss the supernatural. We have to learn the difference between fruit that remains and abides and just results. That one day when that fire comes, they are gone. As we are going to read, the Bible talks about building upon that foundations with either gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And every one of us, we are building upon something. You're builders in the kingdom. A year ago, we built the studio over there. And Tim was saying something to me that stuck with me to this day. A few days ago, he sent me a picture where I stood on this ladder, and I was like building my very first wall in my whole life. Trust me, I'm not a handyman. But anyways, I was so much fun with Tim. We stood up very early. I remember that. We were here and that excitement of having a new building. And we stood on the ladder and Tim, he was coaching me and teaching me how to build that wall in the studio over there. And it was so much fun, you know. And then Tim said something to me that stuck with me. He said, now, all of a sudden, you find yourself in the building ministry. You are also in the building ministry. Your life, you build something on that foundation. And how we build is so, so important. And everything matters, I'm telling you. Your disposition, your attitude, everything. Many times you talk about deeds or acts or works. They are very important, yes. But your heart. So it goes on to say, in verse number 11, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire. Pastor Ben says it so many times, either fire now or fire later. I suggest that we get the fire now to burn out the dross. We need the fire. We need to live in the life in the fire. The fire of God is not for some preachers. It's for all, for every single believer. If you study the word, you know, there was a goldsmith in the Old Testament. And what he would do, he would basically refine the gold. And they would apply the fire to the gold. And through the heat, through that intense heat from the fire, all the impurities would come to the surface. And I'm telling you, it's not any different with us as believers. When the fire comes, impurities will come to the surface. But we have to undergo this process, and that is not comfortable. I'm telling you, I live with myself. I know when I go to ENG, it's not always nice. But these things, I need to apply that fire for the Lord to be able to scoop those impurities from the surface. The refinement of the Lord. Lord, refine me. There is a prophecy in the book of Malachi that in the last day, he will refine the sons of Levi. And he says here that every work will be tested by the fire. And then it goes on to say this. It says, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Yes, if you have Jesus on your heart, you have eternal life. You are possessed of eternal life right now. But now how he walks is so very important, because it's all about that fruit. The only thing that we can take with us 100 years from today is people, is souls. How do we build on that foundation? The foundation is of utmost importance. Only Christ can be our own foundation. And he himself, he has become the chief cornerstone. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it in your own time in 1 Peter chapter 2, how he talks about it, that Christ, he has become that chief cornerstone. And it says that he was a stone of offense, and many stumble over that stone. Because the Greeks, they look for wisdom, and other people, they look for this or for that. But Christ has become that chief cornerstone. And whoever trusts in that chief cornerstone, it says, will never be put to shame. That's that stone. That's that sure foundation. That is that rock of ages. Hallelujah. Go with me briefly to Matthew 7. I want to close here. Well, I'm not sure. I one time had this pastor. He all the time said, I'm going to close. He was really very anointed. And he talked a little bit like Bishop Jakes. And whenever he said, I'm going to close, I knew this is not true. I didn't know he's not going to close. He's not even thinking of closing. I don't even know why he's saying that. But we go a little bit more. I will close, I promise. I don't have that same anointing like he has. Matthew 7, verse number 24. This is so important. Think about all the corona times, the corona craziness right now. This verse is so important. This passage, I mean. It says here in Matthew 7, 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Your life is founded on the rock. You will stand in Jesus' name. 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Think about everything, the whole craziness going on. You have to be very careful. You have three gates. You have the ear gates, you have the ear gates, you have the eye gates, and you have your mouth. And these gates are of utmost importance in this time, because if you look too much to the media, your doubt that you have is self-inflicted. You cannot be like reading the newspapers all the time and be a great man of faith. Smith Wigglesworth, he rebuked young Lester Sumner for carrying a newspaper. I wouldn't go as far, but it makes a point. What is your main source of information in this time? It says that he who hears those words of mine and does them, he is a wise man. And right now, this is so much craziness going on. I had to shut certain things down. I had to shut down Facebook. With all my Christian friends, I had to shut it down. That might not be you. Maybe you can handle that better. This is not about a legalistic thing, but you understand my point. I have to feed myself. If my sight, if my eye is single is a powerful word. If my eye is single, I will be full of light. The whole body will be full of light. But if I'm deviated all the time, if I'm being distracted all the time by every wind and wave of doctrine, guess what? A distraction becomes a side attraction. And I'm looking away from Jesus and I'm missing out. It says looking unto Jesus. It doesn't say I look to Jesus. It says looking. In the present tense, I'm looking unto Jesus. In other words, I do not remove my gaze. I look to him. I fix my gaze on him. This is so important, and it will be even more important in the years that will come. But so many Christians, they scroll their phones, they are distracted. And I'm not saying this to say it's bad to like be up to date with stuff, but just be careful. There is two leavens that Jesus warns the disciples from, which is the religious leaven and which is the political leaven. Only on you. Our focus has to be single-minded in this time. This is so important. Thank you, Jesus. I have one more passage and then we're going to close. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. It talks about us being vessels of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. It talks again about the solid foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows you right now. We can know God and we can also be known by him. You are being known by him. And then it says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold or silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And then it gives us a vital key. How can you become a vessel of honor? Notice in the next verse what it says, that it says that we are to cleanse ourselves. In verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Hallelujah. How can we still talk about holiness in his house? Holiness starts with me having a desire for holiness. And I get the point. It's him who sanctifies me. Hebrews 10:10 talks about it. That we are being perfect, yes, but we are also being sanctified at the same time. Holiness is so important. There is a highway of holiness. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hearts, who have clean hands and a pure heart. Who will see God? Matthew 5. Those who have a pure heart. Holiness is so important. James says you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is clear separation taking place. Again, where our hearts is purified, and that's good. Because he's raising up a people that is for him. A people that reflect him rightfully, like accurately. And that's exactly what he's doing in this hour. Where there is this sanctification taking place. But it starts here. It says that we are to cleanse ourselves. We have to make decisions. Sometimes in my past, I had to burn bridges. I had to separate myself from people I loved. Why? Because those people spoke unbelief and doubt. Those people held me back. And I still love these people, absolutely. I still can minister to those people, but It's a different relationship. There is certain people in your life that will keep you from moving on what God has for you. And I'm not saying here you have to isolate yourself. Not at all. You find people of like faith. This is a very good place for that. There is a breed. There is river people. When you're surrounding them and you're surrounded by them, oh my goodness, your faith level. But certain people's words can hold you back. The Bible says, come out from among them. Be separate. And then it goes on to say, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those. That's your party. That's your company here. Peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. I don't talk about gossip and then I'm going to close. Oh my goodness. The next two verses. And this is something that breaks my heart. If you read Proverbs chapter 6, you can read about six things first that the Lord hates. But then about the seventh thing, it says that this is an abomination for the Lord. He hates it with a passion. And he says this, that those who sow discord among brothers, they are an abomination to the Lord. This is not a light thing, gossip. What you say about another saint? The next two verses here in 2 Timothy say this. It says in 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Here at the river, we have a non-strife policy. We do not tolerate it. Verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and be patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Humility is very key in that. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you see how important that is? And I understand this is a different message tonight. But I really, really feel it's so strong. The words that we speak, words are containers. Words can be life containers. You can literally tear someone down or you can build someone up with your words. Words are so important. Proverbs 18 says this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and the man will eat the fruit of their words. I'm dreaming of an Acts chapter 2 church. Do you know this passage in Acts chapter 2? Can we dream together? We will see this together. In Acts chapter 2, we know about the mighty rushing wind from heaven that was last week, and it's also this week. This is every week. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, we know that part. But at the end of the chapter, we find something so special, so dear to the heart of God. In Acts chapter 2, it describes what's possible when Jesus is being enthroned on the throne room of our hearts. I want to read it quickly. It says in Acts 2, verse number 40, it says, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Hallelujah. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done for the apostles. Now all who believed were together, I love this, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you know that we will go back to that design and more? The book of Acts is not a book for us to read and, oh, that was amazing. The book of Acts is something that we live in. It's not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is still here on earth. He's the one that puts our hearts together, that we are knit together, that we are being built up as one man. He brings these hearts together now. And that's nothing that you can do, make happen in your human strength. That is a supernatural thing that the Lord is doing now. I prophesy this in the name of Jesus. Psalms 133 says, how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. How pleasant, how dear it is to the Lord when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. But then he goes on to say, it gets even better, for there God, he commands his blessing, and the anointing flows down all the way from the beard of Aaron. Isn't that powerful? That's what we are going to see. Oh, hallelujah. A glorious church. A glorious church. Without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. That's a supernatural work. And sometimes just phrasing these things, they give us an inner picture because we have to see these things. You will not first see it with your physical eyes, but you will first see it here, and then you see it manifested. What do you see at the river? What do you see in your church? What do you see at RBI? What's the body that you see? No more individualistic Christianity. We build each other up. Galatians 6:2 says this. I'm really trying to close. Galatians 6:2 says this, that we are to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the royal law. It's the law of love. And again, I started with this and I want to end with this. In John 13, this is the biggest tool for world evangelism. When the church comes together like this, John 13, 35 says, by this, Jesus talks here, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And did you know that love looks like something? It says in the Word of God that you cannot say, I have love, but when you see someone in need, I can close my heart. I can shut my heart. It says it in James. But when I see a need, man, I'm reaching out to you. Hey, bro, how are you doing? I'm calling people. I'm telling you, I really humbly suggest this to the older generation. My generation needs you. We need the older generation. Yes, we do need the seal of the Joshua generation, but we need the wisdom of the Moses generation. We need you. We need fathers and mothers in the faith. There is so many young believers here right now at the river. They need you. They need you to come to their side and lift them up. Paul was praying for the Galatians 4:19, that Christ may be formed in them. There is this part where we need you. There is this end time sign. In Malachi, it also says this, that one sign of this end time move is this, that the hearts of the sons are being turned back to the hearts of the fathers. And the hearts of the fathers are being turned back to the sons. Do you know how to see where we are in a revival? That is a sure sign. Jesus said, look to the fig tree and you will know where you are in time. Right now, there is a shaking taking place. Right now, there is things, there is sorrows. It's the beginning of sorrows taking place. But God is saying this to us tonight. He says, look up. Look up when you see all these things, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence of this and that, where the love of many is growing cold, is waxing cold. It talks about the love of God here because the word here is agape that only believers can have. That means that the love of many believers will grow cold. And then you see these signs, look to the fig tree, but then do one thing, look up. For our redemption has drawn nigh. Jesus is coming back. He's just waiting for the precious fruit to come, to be produced from the earth. He's not willing that any man should perish, but he wills, that's the will of God, he wills that every man will come to their repentance, knowing him. Oh, it's so much bigger than yourself. Your life matters, it really does. There's so many people attached to you. You, your obedience. It may not look like it right now, but I'm telling you, we will run this race with endurance. We are being cheered on from those who have gone before us. One time I had a dream. I usually never have dreams because when I sleep, then I sleep. When my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. I'm like a battery that's being charged up for a certain amount of hours and then it turns green and I'm like, awake. Yay. Another day. I do not have a lot of dreams, but I had this dream. And I was standing in this huge arena. It was bigger than any football stadium that I've ever seen. And I knew this was an assembly of the saints. I knew this was something holy taking place. And I was really far in the back. I saw the generals in the faith. I saw them lined up in the front rows. And prophetically meant that those were the ones that have gone before us and have ran the race and have finished the race. Like Paul said, I've run my race. So I was very far back, like, quite a distance away, and I just looked to those people, and I saw this man. He was dressed in a nice suit, and he looked at me straight in my eyes, and I will never forget this look. And he charged me in that moment. He said, "Preach the word in due season, in season and in out of season, because there will be coming a time where they cannot endure sound doctrine, but they will heaping up teachers for themselves to tickle their ears." He charged me. I was charged in that dream. And I saw the authority of God in that man's face. And the holy fear gripped me. And I had a revelation again that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Let's all stand together. Maybe someone can minister on the keys. Thank you, Jesus. I know many of you, you are living in that consecrated place already. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You come on a Sunday night. I get it. But the Lord wants your heart. Amen. The Lord wants your heart. And I'm not doing a call or anything that you answer. I want you to do it from your heart tonight, where you stand to the Lord. From your heart tonight, I want you to do business with God. Having an awareness that your life is so much more than whatever this world can offer. Like the song is saying, we turn our eyes on Jesus and we look full in his marvelous face. And the things of this world, they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Make sure to share it on your social media and tag us at River Amsterdam. If you want to be notified of new podcasts when they're released, just subscribe. And while you're at it, leave a review and let us know how this podcast is impacting your life. We'll see you next week on the River Amsterdam Podcast.